I'm the president of Berean Bible Institute, and a lot of you know that, some of you may not. And I just like, as you were going around praying, I would like to ask you to pray for us. We are in the process of selling our building and all of the dynamics. Let me put this back. Our building is up for sale. We're not selling it yet. Unless you want to buy a building, we would love to. I'd love to talk to you about that. But we're in that process, and it's one of those things that seems to have a lot of twists and turns, and mostly a lot of unknowns. And one of the things that has been a burden of my heart is just to say, Lord, it's in your hands. I'm going to trust you with it. We're going to do everything we can to do whatever we can to sell the building. But Lord, you're going to have to do it, and you're going to have to bring it about. And COVID enters in the picture and everything. Nobody's looking at buildings, and now things are loosening up a little bit. So that we're having more people come through our building, and just pray about that not only that it would sell, but then the transition into some other place that the Lord would provide would go well. Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. That's where our text will be. And I'm going to read what the bulletin says 1 through 9, and I'm going to read that for you if you would follow along. I think it's on the screen here. I'm the New King James, and I think that's New American Standard, but that's fine. Just follow along with your Bible or looking on the screen. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, I am persuaded is in you also. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor me of his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. How many of you have ever, and kind of walk with me down this journey, have ever seen something that was breathtaking? There's a couple of different things in my life that just come to my mind when I think of that. Something that just kind of blows your mind. You walk up, you see it, and it's just, or you encounter it. Three things that come to my mind. The first one was when I first flew in an airplane. It was in college. I had never flown in an airplane, and I got in the airplane, and you can imagine, I hate to sit in a window seat now. I sit in an aisle seat if I can get an aisle seat. But back then, when I first flew, my face was pasted to the window. This was amazing. I loved it. And it was just such a interesting thing to see. You know, the perspective of the ground and the lines of all the roads and flying into the city and all that. The second thing that comes to my mind is I was dating my wife and visiting her in Colorado and seeing the Rocky Mountains. Anybody seen the Rocky Mountains before? It's just, I mean, they're not like mountains around here, it's amazing to see the majesty of those mountains. And then there was the Grand Canyon. You walk up and you just look at it and you go, I don't think you could have any other name but Grand Canyon. You know, I mean, what is it? That's a big canyon. That doesn't sound right. Grand Canyon. And then just amazing things like that. It's kind of, you can't wrap your mind around it. A couple of years ago, I was blessed to go to Africa. And I'd never been before, and I was going to teach with a number of other teachers in a leadership conference. And we flew from Chicago to Dubai. That was our first leg. And that was torture. The trip to Africa was a blessing. The plane ride, although I talked about the awe of planes, that wore off. Anyway, so we flew over to Dubai, and we landed about 5 in the afternoon, and we were going to have a layover in a hotel there in Dubai. And we ate, and all of our group was there, and somebody got the idea, let's go on a tour of Dubai. And so we talked to the front desk, can we do a tour? And they said, well, there's one that runs from 10 at night to midnight, which seems kind of weird, right? Except for the fact that in the daytime in Dubai, it's 1,000 degrees, and at night it's 500. So you get the picture of what it is. So we, with a lot of other people, actually loaded into this bus, and it was like almost 100 degrees. And we traveled around. And I mean, if you've seen pictures of Dubai, it's like they just dumped money in the sand and it sprouted up buildings, beautiful buildings. And anyway, we're driving around. We go to the water. The Arabian Ocean, and we having a great time. At the end of the tour, we ended up next to the largest building in the world, the Burj Khalifa. You can Google it. You can fact check me on that. The largest building in the world. We were at the base of this building. And you're at the base of this building, and when you look up, it's over a half a mile tall. And you can't see the top. You're looking at this, and you're thinking, this is amazing. And when I got back to the States, I started looking up a few things. Number one, it's over a half a mile high. It's got 57 elevators. Okay? 19 escalators. It took 12,000 men to build it. On each day, 250,000 gallons of water are pumped through 62 miles of pipe. But that doesn't include the emergency pipes for fire, which is 162 miles of emergency pipes. If anybody washed a window, it has 24,348 windows. It has 192 piles, 129 feet long, driven 164 feet down into the ground or into the sand. They had to develop a special kind of sand because of the fact that there's not a rock foundation there. So the reason I'm bringing this up and bringing the other places up, sometimes you see something or sometimes you hear something that if you stop and think about it, it's hard to wrap your mind around it. It's just big. It's just like, wow, Grand Canyon. Wow, that's a monster building. But there's so much more inside, so much more involved. In our text here, and actually beyond our text, if you come to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, that's kind of where I'm going to jump off of, and then we'll look back at chapter 1. He says this, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus." You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. What in the world does that mean? Be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. Timothy here was probably between 30 and 40, going toward the 40 side. He was not a kid. He called him son, and that word son can be called child. And it's believed, based on the way Paul talks about Timothy in 1 Timothy, when he calls him my true son in the faith, or our child in the faith, that Paul led him to the Lord. But he says, you, my son or child, you're an adult, but be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. This is Paul's last letter before he is executed. And he tells this to this seasoned servant of Christ, but he says, you be strong or strengthened in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. The word strengthened there is not a one-time thing. It's present tense. So you continue to be strengthened. So what I want to do this morning is kind of look at the idea of what is the grace of God and how does it affect me? How could Paul tell, or why would Paul tell his protege to be strengthened in the grace that's in Christ Jesus when he's an adult and he's already been serving, and he's already been preaching, and he's already been following Paul and seeing his ways? So what is it about the grace of God that we need to keep doing? And I think for us it's the same thing. So how does the grace of God affect me? I want you to think back to that building, the Burj Khalifa. You look up and it's so high, over a half a mile high. But you cannot have that building that high unless you have a foundation that goes very deep. Do you understand what I'm saying? You cannot have a building like that unless you have something that goes deep. And it's interesting because the Apostle Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 3, and I'll read it to you. It says, "For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another man builds on it," or another builds on it. "But let each one take heed how he builds on it." Talking about foundations and buildings, right? Here's the last line, verse 11. "For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." So when you take that imagery of the tall building, think of your own life. And when we talk about the grace of God, how does this being strengthened in the grace of God, how does that affect me? It takes us back to our identity in Christ, who I am in Jesus Christ. And we think about that in reference to a foundation. And Paul says, "For there is no other foundation that anyone can lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." If we don't recognize how essential our identity in Christ is as a result of God's magnificent, awesome, and powerful grace, the rest of our lives we will be weak and more likely frustrated in our walk with the Lord. Hear me out. There are a lot of believers who can take you back to the time of their salvation, but it's almost like I left it. I was saved, yes, but now I'm on my own. And when Paul tells the seasoned saint to be strengthened in the grace that's in Christ Jesus, you can't be left alone. To be left alone is to walk out on our own and leave God behind. And the fact of the matter is, when you and I trust Christ as our Savior, we become part of that family of God, and we are His. Paul says this, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works." Here, that's the big one right there. That's the biggest lie that Satan tells. Listen, you can't work your way to heaven. And I know I'm speaking to the choir, if you will, here in a lot of ways. But there may be somebody in this room right now that if I ask the question, "Do you know for sure if you were to die today, you would go to heaven?" They would say something like this, "I hope so." If somebody says, "I hope so," it means that they're not sure, right? And if they're not sure, then they're depending or wondering how maybe I'll get there. And a lot of times the not sure is this. And this is the philosophy of the world, and of I think it's the philosophy of religion, that good people go to heaven, bad people go to hell. That's a lie. Saved people and forgiven people go to heaven. People who don't know Christ as their Savior go to hell. And that's why we have the missionary moment, missionaries going out and sharing the love of Christ. When Jesus was on this earth, He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." He did not say, "I am a way, a truth, and a life." You guys say to me, "That's very narrow." And I say to you, that's what He said. And when the Lord Jesus Christ was on this earth and He was preaching, there were other belief systems out there. When the Apostle Paul was going in his missionary journeys, there were other belief systems out there. But the fact of the matter, Jesus says, "I am the way. There is no other name under heaven whereby man may be saved." And that's what the Scriptures say. And when we look at this passage of Scripture and we think of what does it mean to be strengthened in the grace that's in Christ Jesus, we go back to our identity in Christ, who we are in Jesus Christ. It's interesting because when you and I trust Christ as our Savior, we know, "I know I'm going to heaven." And please understand, it's not anything to do with me. I make mistakes. I think bad things. I say bad things. And you know, and that's this. If I started thinking about a clever way to present this, but if we came here for testimony time, and you guys do testimonies really well, I feel like my voice just echoes as I speak. You know, it really does. You guys do testimonies really well. You share and everything. But can you imagine a testimony time where you actually shared your deepest, darkest secrets and sins? How about that? Let's do that next week. Pastor Dan's going on vacation. Next week, we'll do the deepest, darkest sins testimonial. Now, I wouldn't even be there. You probably wouldn't either. Although you might be to try to hear what other people have done, thought, or said. But no. But you know, I say that, we kind of chuckle a little bit, but you know, there are things that we have gone through, things that we've thought, things that we've done, we don't want people to know. We don't want people to know that we've had those experiences, good, bad, or other, usually bad. But the bottom line is this. The Bible says that God is an all-knowing God. He knows you. He knows your social security number. He knows where you live. It talks about in the Gospels, I think Matthew, he knows how many hairs on your head. Insert hairless joke here. But you think about that. Just stop for a second. The God of the universe, who created the universe, knows everything about you and says, Robert, it's by grace you are saved through faith. It is not of yourself. It's the gift of God, not of works. Because if it were works, you know what I'd say? I'm pretty good. I think I'll go to heaven because I'm good. It's because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. It's called the gospel. The word gospel means what? Good news. And the good news is that in spite of all the junk in my life and in spite of all the junk in your lives, God says, I love you. And not only do I love you, but I'm going to die for you through Jesus Christ and all you, and it's a gift. But the gift of God, not of works. If I give you a gift, right? Here's my gift. What do? You either accept it or you what? Reject it. You either accept it or reject it. And that's what we talk about. How do you accept the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord? By faith. You say it's too easy. That's what I said when I came to know Christ. That's too easy. And my brother who led me to Christ said, that's right, it is easy, but it's not cheap. It's expensive. It cost Christ on the cross for my sins. And when we know that, that's where grace slams into us. I didn't know anything about grace. I still know very little about it because it's so huge. But at my salvation, it's like a truck hitting me, and it was the grace of God. Because I bowed my head knowing I didn't deserve it. When we talk about this idea of grace, being strengthened in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, it starts back at who we are in Christ. You never leave that. You never leave the importance of that foundation. But it doesn't stop there. You don't just have a foundation. You don't just drive all those pillars 164 feet in the ground and say, hey, we got a great foundation. The next aspect of when we talk about this idea of grace is there's that reality of in my identity in Christ, but now there's the relationship I have. Because what happened to the Burj Khalifa? They laid the foundation, they got it in there. By the way, an earthquake, they call those acts of God. Don't get too impressed with buildings, they come down. But you know something that's interesting? They didn't stop at the foundation, they started building. And building. And building. When you and I talk about our identity, we have to move on. Timothy was saved. He's an older gentleman. He's in his 30s. And has served with Paul. He's seen Paul. He's seen all the junk and everything that's gone on. And yet, Paul still, in his latter days, as Paul's latter days, says, be strengthened in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. I want you to notice something back in chapter 1. He says, and I'm going to just show you how important it is to go back to our salvation, because that's what Paul did to Timothy. Verse 4. Greatly desiring to see you, mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. Verse 5. When I call to remembrance your genuine faith that is in you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded it's in you also. He takes Timothy back to his salvation. You never leave it. But you grow from it. You build on it. And that's what I like to call the relationship of grace. Paul says in Titus chapter 2, I'll read it for you, verse 11, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It's available to anyone who will receive it. But it does something more than that. It teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior. Notice what he says. He says, the grace of God has appeared to all men, salvation has been offered to all and received by some. And then he says, for the grace of God teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, live soberly, righteous, godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior. What is he saying? He's saying we're saved by grace, but we are sustained by grace. When we talk about this idea of identity, identity born out of identity is our walk and growth in Christ. Your walk and growth in Christ. Just think of that building. My foundation is Jesus Christ. But as I grow, I am building on that foundation and He is building through me. He is working in my life. And let me say this to you. It's a little bit different than a lot of times what people think about God. See, because the word grace, by definition, means unmerited favor. Undeserved favor. That's the simple definition of grace. So but a lot of people have this picture of God saying that, yeah, I know God's a God of grace and I'm saved, but when I do something wrong, He hits me on the back of the head. So, we think when something wrong happens or bad happens, when we do something wrong, that it's God hitting us on the back of the head. Oh man, you know, He caused that. Listen, when you sin or I sin, there are consequences for that sin. I mean, listen, my wife and I go home today and we stop at the BP up the street and I get this wild idea that I'm gonna go in and put my hand in my pocket and I go, oh, this is a stick up. And I go in there or I pull a gun and I go in there and I say, this is a stick up. And I rob the place. And they catch me. I go to jail, right? That's called a consequence of sin. But do you know if I did that, that would be really stupid. Can I get a witness? That would be really stupid, right? But you know what? And I'm going to say this. God would love me as much as He loves me right now without robbing a gas station as if I did. See, we have a feeling sometimes that when we do something wrong, God loves us less. When your kids do something wrong, do you love them less? Sometimes you love them more. And it hurts you because you love them, right? And that's the fact that when we look at God, God loves me. And you know what? You got to think about this. Because He died on the cross 2,000 years ago. Before I did all this junk that I've done. Before all the junk you did. And He loved me then. He loves you now. I love this line. God loves you God loves you for who you are, not for who you should be. Because you'll never be who you should be. Think about that. God loves you for who you are, not for who you should be. Because you will never be who you should be. But that doesn't mean we don't grow. Because the whole point of us being believers in Christ is to glorify Him. And when we live for Him, we offer praise. It's interesting when we think of this idea of walking and growing in Christ. We get stuck sometimes because we really struggle with what we've done in the past and some of the things that we do now and that will happen. And when we get stuck and we get discouraged. Anybody ever been discouraged in their Christian faith? I have, yeah. And I'll tell you how I handle discouragement, and it's not a good way. I don't like to talk to God after I've struggled or after I've done something embarrassing or I've said something or, you know, there's something. I don't like to go to God. I kind of want to just, you know, it's like nothing to see here. You know, I mean, that's kind of the idea. That's what I struggle with in those situations. But you know what? You know, instead of doing that, what I need to do, what you need to do is turn and run full force into His arms. Like that crying baby who mom does this and the baby just runs and wraps up. That's what God wants from us. He already knows what's going on. He wants us to turn and wrap our arms around Him. But we get stuck. And I love this. I just heard this illustration, and I'm going to repeat it. The guy was talking, and he said, "Do you know what a red oak tree is?" He said, "A red oak is a tree that does not drop its leaves in the fall." It doesn't drop its leaves in the fall. And I fact-checked him on Google, and you can believe anything on the internet. And it said right that a red oak does not drop its leaves until the spring. And it's interesting because the reason it drops its leaves is because of the life-giving nourishment and sap that's coming up in the spring. We've all seen buds. It comes up, and that new life that's coming back into a tree comes up, comes out its branches, and it just fills the tree, and then what happens to the leaves? They drop. You think about that in your walk with the Lord. What is it that causes the stuff to drop off? My walk with the Lord and His life in me, as I trust Him and love Him and serve Him, and what happens? I don't have to pull the leaves off. They drop away. And I love that picture because it speaks of my walk with the Lord and your walk with the Lord. Because it's not a trying. It's a trusting walk. God, You know me. You know, I repent. I'm sorry. I did this, that, or the other thing. And You know, I struggle in this area or that area. And You know, my mouth, You know, I say things I shouldn't say. And I do, You know, Lord, and that person cut me off and I said a word I shouldn't have said. You know, in all these, You just, Lord, I'm going to You. And He already knew it. See, a God of grace is a God of unmerited favor. It doesn't mean that there aren't consequences. But it means that in those consequences, even though through the trials of life and the way we handle them, God's still there. In fact, He never has left. And then there's this aspect of the grace of God when we talk about our identity and our responsibility. And this is the last one I'm going to share with you today. And that is this. It's our grace, the grace of God in relationship to our responsibility. Identity, I'm saved. I'm a child of God. The Spirit of God resides in me. This idea of walking with the Lord. I'm walking with the Lord, and He's in my life, He's real, and I'm growing. But now is the responsibility of grace. And what is the responsibility of grace? It's simply this. What is your purpose? I have my identity in Christ, my walk with Christ. It's with me every day. But what does God call me to do? Well, we hear in the Scriptures that we're called to be salt and light. Walk as children of light. And I want to kind of end with this in a way, because one of the things that we deal with right now in our lives is we look around us and there's a lot of chaos and confusion, a lot of angst, a lot of struggles, a lot of pain and suffering. Linda mentioned it earlier, and others. And yet God says to me, "Robert, I've saved you, and I'm with you, and I'm walking with you as you grow, but I want to use you." And He doesn't just say it to me, He says it to you. And Paul says in Ephesians that we were once darkness, but now light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. And I think about that in regards to where we are today. We are in a time, unless you were about 200 years old, you've never experienced anything like it. Because I don't know when the last pandemic hit us. However, I've never seen anything like this, and I trust you haven't either. And while it is a very difficult and painful situation for many, and very inconvenient, you think we have it bad here, talk to certain mission boards and missionaries that are, you think we're locked down? Uh-uh. We're like at Disney World compared to some countries. Because they're on it, and they are on top of people, and they've got them locked down. I know one missionary, a director of overseas, he could get out of his house to go and get food, One person. You go get food, you go get medicine, and you go home. And we're patrolling the streets to see that you do that. Very, very tough times. But here's the thing. I believe that we are more, that people are more open to the gospel now than they have been in the last 50 years. I believe right now people are open to the gospel. They're open to hope. And where is our hope? Our hope is in Jesus Christ. You say, well, I don't know how to share my faith. I just don't know. Because they may ask me a question I have not got the answer for. And you, here's when somebody asks you a question you don't know, you just say, I don't know. But I'll look it up. Good question. Always compliment them on their question. Good question. But I'll look it up. But here's the beautiful thing about this. If you know Jesus Christ as Savior, you know how to share your faith. Share the gospel through your journey. Why, do you have hope? Yes, I have hope. How do you have hope? Here's how I have hope. Tell them what happened to you. This is what happened to me. I was this way, and someone told me that Jesus died on the cross for my sins, was buried, and rose again, and I accepted that gift as the payment for my sin, and God, and he lives in me, and I've got hope, and I've got peace, and I know where I'm going to go when I die. Do you think they might be interested in hearing that? Where do you get hope? Why is it that you're different? This is not a time to run around and put our hands up and go, oh, I don't know what to do. This is a time where the gospel can shine through us. We have hope. So when I think about this grace of God, this, in fact, my title in the offering, or in the bulletin, thank you, the paper here, the bulletin. I said the wonderful, majestic, awesome, powerful, incredible, huge grace of God. Grace of God. It is. But the beautiful thing about God's grace, God's unmerited favor, is that in the mind of God, when He thinks of grace and unmerited favor, He looks right at me. He looks right at you. He already knows your junk. That's why Jesus died, for your junk. He already knows that. But he desires to give us a new life. I love it in Romans 6, where he says, you walk in newness of life. That's where we are today, and we can rejoice in that. But the responsibility of grace is to shine in a dark world. And let me tell you something. It's not overseas. It's not in some slum somewhere in this place way over here. We live in a dark world, and it's in your neighborhood. And by the way, I don't care where you live. And it's dark because people are struggling and people need hope. They need help. What better way to just reach out to people and just talk to them? How you doing? And just be a friend. What's going on? Bob mentioned, can I pray for you? We did that in a church I was in Chicago. Kind of went to our neighbors and we just challenged our people to ask their neighbors, is there anything I'm talking? And man, it's interesting because people weren't saying, no, get back, stay up. No. Oh yeah, my cousin Leroy, he's on drugs. Would you pray for him? Yeah, Leroy. People want help. They want hope. And we have the beautiful, and you say we have the gospel. And listen, again, it's what God did in you. You know what He did in you. Tell other people what He did in you. And here's how you ask them if they want to receive Christ. You say, does this make sense to you? Would you like to receive Christ as your Savior? Maybe not. Maybe they say, well, maybe some other time. Okay, but I'll just be praying for you and pray for your cousin or whoever. I'll just be praying for you. And let it go, because it ain't your job to save anybody anyway. It is our job to be faithful. But it's that grace of God. We can be faithful to serve Him because He has crushes His grace upon us now. That doesn't sound like a God with a club in His hand, does it? It sounds like a God of love and compassion and care. He doesn't say, I'm going to make it everything's going to be smooth. You'll never get sick when you believe in me. That's not even biblical. That's not there. You can't find anybody. Paul's writing from prison. Paul's about to get executed here. Notice the first verse, and I'm going to close with this. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. What promise? Paul could say, puh, promise? I'm in prison. There's no promise. There is a promise. You're not guaranteed another breath. I'm not guaranteed another breath. But my promise is not my next breath. My promise is when I take my last breath, I will be in the presence of Him. Father, we thank You for our time together. We praise You. And I pray, Father, simply if there's someone here who's never trusted You as Savior, that they would make that decision or talk to the leaders here, talk to me, that, Lord, that decision would be made, that they could walk and realize that if they were to die today or tomorrow or the next, that they would be in Your presence and we can know that. And I thank You for that assurance that we have in You. And Lord, I thank You for Your grace. The song Amazing Grace comes to mind, Lord, and that's a pretty good title. It's amazing. It's huge. It's powerful. It's awesome. It's wonderful. It's tremendous. And it's life-giving. Thank You, Father, in Christ's name, amen.